It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord, for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. Thus far, God's holy, infallible, and precious word. Well, allow me to say thank you so much for your very kind welcome. Pastor Watts and Pastor Green, it is simply my great privilege and honor to be with you again. It was 7 years ago, almost to the day, that I was privileged to be in your midst for the first time. And my time with you left an indelible mark upon my soul and mind. And I've carried the memory of that time with me throughout these many years, and was only very delighted to be asked to return to your midst, not for your sake so much as for my own. And I pray the Lord to be with us all, to speak to us and to our hearts, and to glorify His Son in our midst today and in the days ahead. And not in the least am I happy to have this topic of redemption in the Old and New Testaments handed to me. 7 years ago, I was speaking on conversion in the Old and New Testaments, and this topic is very akin to it and glorious. And I may believe very near to the heart of God, redemption. And redemption, as you well know, is something that binds the whole of the Scriptures together, from Genesis even to Revelation. We have there written on the tapestry of the Word of God, God's redemptive plan. And indeed, it is pictured in various ways with different brushstrokes, and yet it is one redemption which culminates in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we wish to head in our time together here. You perhaps know the title of that great book by the late Professor John Murray, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, and how that theme indeed binds so very much of the Scriptures together. Redemption that was in the heart of God from all eternity, of which He gave promises and indications and intimations and pictures and portraits throughout the entire Old Testament from the very beginning, impressing upon the people of Israel and all to whom the word would come this great need to be redeemed from the bondage of sin. And along with that, and on the heels of that, the promise of redemption, which the Lord so freely gives in His Word, times without number. And not only the need for redemption, and the promise of redemption, but also what that work of redemption entails. Such a costly work for the Son of God, and yet such a free gift for people like you and like me. The need, the promise, the work of redemption, the Redeemer Himself, how He does not appear through the lattice of His Word and speaking to the heart of Jerusalem, "Lo, I am your Redeemer. I am your God. Redemption is in me, full and plenteous. Redemption alone can be found in me, and He will redeem Israel from all her iniquities." And then, of course, this application of redemption, where it isn't just in the heart of God to find a way to redeem sinners. And it's not just in the heart of God to work out this redemption in time in the Son of God, the Son of His love, the Lord Jesus Christ. But really the whole work of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, takes it out of the Son, and whom the Father has sent in the fullness of time, and to apply this grand redemption unto sinners like you and sinners like me the world over. Indeed, redemption promised, redemption accomplished, and redemption applied. Is there really a grander theme in all the scriptures. So what a privilege it is to focus on that. And we hope with the Lord's help to do so gradually. We pray with the Lord's help and blessing to climax, the Lord willing, tomorrow afternoon if the Lord gives that. So we'll hold back here a little bit, if we're able to, on some of the Christological implications, though you'll find us going there. We hope, by way of steps, to reach a climax, Lord willing, tomorrow. Now, I've taken as our text Exodus 12, verse 42, where the opening words, and this is repeated essentially twice, it is a night to be much observed. And this word observed could also be rendered remembered. It's the same word that's used elsewhere in the chapter for remembered. And so the Lord is focusing His people and all of us on the need to remember this night. And we wish to see three thoughts as we organize our meditation this evening. First of all, this night in history, this first Exodus. And then this night as the last Passover that was ever held in the upper room, which needs to be remembered. And then we'll see, thirdly, by way of application, some thoughts about how we can remember this night of our redemption. Well, this chapter in Exodus, chapter 12, is a grand chapter. It details how, at the end of 430 years, to the very day, the Lord fulfilled in an auspicious way His promise uttered to Abram in Genesis chapter 15. And chapters 12 and 13 really take everything that was said thus far in the book of Exodus, anticipating all that's going to be said in the rest of Exodus, bringing it all together and giving us here a window into the heart of God who is redeeming His people from a most horrible bondage. You know the events, don't you, of the Exodus. The people had been grievously and harshly treated by Pharaoh and his hosts. And they had been treated so harshly that really it was Satan, that vile serpent, whose devices and spirit lay behind Pharaoh's dictates and actions. Take every male child and cast him into the Nile, or kill him upon birth. Pharaoh would have nothing less than to have the seed of the woman killed and perish, and God's plan and purpose and promise swallowed up. And yet the Lord makes clear that He comes there among His enslaved people, His people who are sighing and groaning in bondage. He says on one occasion that He knows their sorrows. And He had before time said to Jacob as he stood there on the edge of Egypt, planning to go into Egypt at the command of God, and yet pleading with the Lord that he would be able to go into Egypt to see his son Joseph yet once more. And it is that occasion that the Lord comes to Jacob and says, I will go with thee into Egypt. The Lord goes with His people into this valley of suffering. And it's no wonder that He can say later that He knows their sorrows. Their groanings, their sighings are not hid from the Lord. He is with them. He is among them. And when the Lord says He knows our sorrows, there's a depth there that we can never hear the echo back from again. He knows the sorrows of His people. He is, after all, their Emmanuel. He is with them. And in the New Testament, we are told that we have not a high priest who cannot sympathize with us, but was tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. And He is able to sympathize, and He is able to save to the uttermost, for He is with and underneath and among His people. And so from out of the heart of God, which wills and purposes to show His glory, in the midst of the darkness and death enshrouding His people in bondage, the Lord displays His power and His might in this first Exodus. Not least in the plagues which anticipate the drawing of the people with cords of love out of Egypt. The Lord really, in a certain sense, shakes up Egypt, Pharaoh's house, and Egypt's pantheon, all its gods. For they worship the Nile, the sun, the moon, the beasts of the field, and so many other aspects of creation. And God afflicts Egypt, showing all their gods to be no gods, but created things which His hands control. You see, whenever the Lord works, He must reveal His glory and His honor. And in the process, He will cast every idol, every Dagon, upon its face and break its hands and its feet and everything that marks its power. And that's what He does in our lives as well. All those idols we cling to must go. And that's why redemption isn't simply for our benefit, though it is. But in our redemption, the Lord manifests His character, His power, His glory, His being. And that is to our benefit. That is to His praise and to our benefit. And so in these nine plagues that came upon Egypt, the Lord from heaven was, as it were, shaking all of creation and the whole spectrum, the whole ideology of Egypt, so as to manifest Himself as the only God, the God Jehovah, bound to His people in covenant. And that's why He says, I will remember the oath that I swore unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The redemption of God's people is more firmly and eternally rooted in the heart of God than it can ever be in our own prayers and longings. Do you understand what I mean? And what comfort that gives to a people who wonder if the Lord will ever look upon them, whether the Lord will ever redeem them. The Lord has bound Himself and His name, His oath, to the redemption of sinners. Well, nine plagues had come upon Egypt. And in chapter 10, verse 28, Moses says these ominous words to Pharaoh. Or actually, Pharaoh says these ominous words to Moses, get thee from me, take heed to thyself. See my face no more, for in that day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses responds by saying to Pharaoh, thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more. And Moses turns his back to Pharaoh, who has hardened his heart. And what a thing it is for any mortal to cast aside the word of God and plug his ears to it unalterably and never have that prospect of hearing the word of God again. And perhaps in that moment, Pharaoh thought that this was good news, never to see Moses again, never to have the servant of God before him, seeking to persuade him of the power of God and the call to serve God and to let the people of God go. Perhaps he was rejoicing upon his bed, thinking, well, now I'm free from this troubler of Egypt, never to see Moses' face again. Maybe even rendered a thanksgiving to his God, hoping once and for all to sleep soundly when through the streets of Egypt there comes the angel of the Lord, slaying the firstborn in every house, from the slave that lived on the dunghill to the son of Pharaoh in the palace. And that while in the huts of Israel, there was a holy anticipation, a solemn suspense. And no doubt in the minds and hearts of the Israelites echoed that word of the Lord, this is a night to remember. It was a night to remember because it was a night of great suspense. Perhaps you have nights that you remember. Nights when you sat next to a fevered child or the sickbed or deathbed of a loved one. Most of us, if not all, have nights that we remember. Nights of anxiety. Nights of suspense. Nights when we wondered which way it all would turn. Well, for Israel, this was a night to remember. And these Israelites who witnessed it, they did remember it. And they were to remember it down through their generations. They were to tell their children. If your son asks you about that night, tell him. Make it clear to him that the Lord brought us out by a mighty hand. Tell him the details. Tell him the bitter herbs. Tell him the blood on the doorposts. Tell him of that suspense which marked every Israelite household. Perhaps that anxious questioning. Is the blood on the lintel and the doorposts? Will it all work? Will I be safe? Will my son be safe? A night of suspense. But dear friends, it was a night to be remembered not only for the suspense that this night brought, but this was a night to remember because it was the last night of their bondage. This was the last night of their bondage. If any of you have ever been imprisoned, perhaps in a war or anything like that, to anticipate that day when your chains come off and the iron door swings open has to be a night to remember. Your last night of bondage. 430 years of nights had now passed. And in accordance with the gracious and merciful promise of God, this was the last night of bondage. The Lord would open the prison doors. The Lord would set his people free. Never again the whip of the taskmaster coming down on the bare back of some Israelite slave. No more scouring the landscape to get not only mud, but also straw to make bricks, and not coming up with enough and suffering punishment as a result. All the cruelty, all the harshness. Never again the fear to have Pharaoh's armies come up and down the roads on which your shanty was, wondering if hidden in your house there was a male child that would be plucked away and slain in the streets. It was a night to remember because it was a night of suspense. And it was a night, the last night of bondage. It was thirdly a night to remember because how could you forget a night when the blood of the Lamb would keep you from the angel of destruction. It was the night in which the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel marked this truth and would seal it upon the consciences of all those who witnessed it, that when I see the blood, I will pass over. No wonder those words, pass over, stuck in the consciences and the heart and mind of Israel down through the centuries. The Lord, of course, made it so. But when you think about it, when I see the blood, I will pass over. Isn't that everything? For the angel of death to pass you by and not to slay you, as would otherwise happen, and as apart from the blood you would deserve, and you'd have no reason to expect anything else, but it was the blood that made all the difference. What a night to remember. And so there in the eyes of the children looking to their parents, and the eyes of the parents looking heavenward with prayers, no doubtedly, Lord, save us through the blood. Lord, deliver us through the blood. Lord, do not destroy us in thine anger or in thy just displeasure, but let the blood avail for us. Don't you think that indeed this would be a night to remember? Especially when later on, throughout Egypt, neighbors are running from houses to houses, seeking comfort, seeking answers, finding none, where in every home there was grief and lamentation upon the horrible discovery that sons everywhere were killed because they were not hiding behind the blood. And because where there was no blood, the angel of death would not pass over. Is it any wonder that upon ascertaining that, Pharaoh and all the Egyptians said, away, out, get away. We cannot abide it any longer. Rise up, go forth from among us, take everything with you, only be gone. What a night to remember. Not only because of the suspense, not only because it was the last night of their bondage, but and it was the night of the Lamb and the blood of the Lamb. But this was a night to remember because it was the birth night of a nation, a free nation of priests, a holy nation. Now, many of you who have children remember exactly the day or the night your child was born. You can still picture it. You can still sense the sensation of it. Again, the suspense, the unpredictability of it all, the thankfulness in your heart, I trust, the anticipation that accompanied with it as you looked your child in the eyes, this boy or this girl, the gift of God, and looking in their eyes, you're looking into the future. And how much more not with Israel? In a certain sense, an infant child here. This was their birth night as a free nation of priests, a holy nation. The Lord would say later on, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself, that you might be a nation of priests, a holy nation, dedicated, consecrated to my service. And that had been the end goal of this first Exodus, that Israel, as God's firstborn son, speaking historically now, would serve God in the wilderness. And that's why Moses had gone to the king of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and said, let, on behalf of God, let my people go that they may serve me in the wilderness. The Lord would free his son from this bondage in Egypt, in order that freed unto God, he would serve him in the wilderness. And this is what Hosea 11 is referring to, at least at some level, when he says, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, obviously, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfills all that typified him in the Old Testament, including this exodus from Egypt. What the Lord is really doing in the Exodus is he is taking his firstborn son, his Israel, his peculiar treasure, his prized possession, his son, and he's delivering him out of the bondage and the slavery in which he has been up till now. And his son will go with him and after him into the wilderness in which he will serve him. Yes, there will be many tests, there will be many trials and temptations, and there will be much failure, but this is the Lord's Son. He makes it abundantly clear, a nation of priests, a holy nation, which has been delivered for a purpose, and that is to serve God, to worship God, to be devoted for God. You see, dear friends, your deliverance, if you may know of this deliverance, this redemption of which we're speaking in your own life personally, it's not just from something, but it's to something. It's to the Lord. Some people have the idea about Christianity and redemption and salvation that it is just absolute freedom from any service. And that is the antinomianism that plagues our evangelical Christianity, at least pervasively today. And that is absolutely untrue and not in accordance with the Scriptures. Because the Bible makes clear that we are saved from the curse of the law and from the bondage to sin and from the power of sin and so much else. But we have been saved unto the service of God. We have been saved to good works which God has foreordained that we might walk in them. And no wonder it is that in the New Testament, the church is called a holy nation, a kingdom of priests, says Peter in 1 Peter 2, that has been set there to proclaim the praises of God, which has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, saved from, but also saved to. May the Spirit banish from our mind any antinomian spirit that imagines that salvation is simply salvation from bondage and the curse of the law and all the rest, but to service to ourselves or service to materialism or to some prosperity gospel or whatever it may be. No, it is service to God. Remember, the Lord says, this night. Remember it not only for the suspense, not only for the last night of your bondage, not only for the blood and the lamb and salvation through the blood, but remember it as the birth night of you to service to God. It also, and lastly here under our first point, this night was to be remembered, for this night brought to Israel her pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. You heard that read in your hearing in Exodus 13, 21 and 22. Just listen to these words once again. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And when you look at the details of the text and you all of a sudden hear of this pillar of cloud that's right there at the Red Sea, leading the way for the people, and you ask, where did this cloud come from? It is shaded in some obscurity, but all the commentators say, and this is what we must imagine, that this cloud came upon the blood of the Lamb. It came the night of the Passover. That as these people emerged from under their blood-stained lintels and doorposts, as they came through them, there was the pillar of cloud, the Lord's theophany. The Lord appeared to be among His people, and He appears to be among them on the basis of the atoning blood of sacrifice. That's how it was then, and that's how it is now. The Lord is with His people by day and by night, and He is with His people on the basis of the one sacrifice for sin forever, Jesus Christ, the righteous, who has said on the basis of the shedding of His own blood, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee. And dear Christian, here tonight, the reason you have something far better than a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night to protect you, to preserve you, to keep you, and to guide you in all your journeyings, wherever they may be, to guard you from your foes, to lead you even when the darkness of night is over you, is because the Savior shed His blood. And because of that, as was permanently pictured in the Holy of Holies, upon which the pillar of cloud settled. Do you know what was there in the Holy of Holies? It was the mercy seat. That golden lid of pure gold on top of that box, the Ark of the Covenant, in which there were the two tables of stone and some other things. And that golden cover had the blood of the Day of Atonement sprinkled upon it. And there rested the pillar, the theophany of God, God among His people, dwelling between the cherubim. And there speaking above the mercy seat. And whenever the pillar of cloud would go, the people would go. And whenever the pillar of cloud would stop, the people would stop. And that's how it should be in all our lives. And so, dear Christian here tonight, thank Emmanuel, God with us, for His one sacrifice that saves you from your sin. Thank Emmanuel, who says in the end of Matthew, lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. He cannot leave His people. He cannot forget them. And is this then not a night to remember? How are we to remember this? Humbly, adoringly, thankfully, ascribing nothing to ourselves, nothing to anything we've done or could have done, but solely to the Lamb, His blood, His righteousness. It's because of Him that the angel of death passed over. It's because of Him that the bondage is done. It's because of Him that there is that birthright and that service to God, which is a lovely service, a precious service. Because of Him, the Father says, I see no iniquity in my Jacob, and I'm with my people to the very end of the world. Dear friends, it's the blood that leads every true believer, no matter how weak in their faith, no matter how prone they are to halt and to stumble. It's because of the blood that God must keep His oath, and He will not forsake that which His hands have begun. And He will continue His work till the very end, without let up. He does no half work. He does not abandon or forsake His people. Isn't this a night to remember? Are you remembering it? You dwelling on it with your mind? You savoring with it? Are you calling it to remembrance? You see, our propensity is frail, faulty. Sons of Adam, even after graces, we forget all his benefits. And we need to tell ourselves, forget not all his benefits. How quickly we forget. How prone we are to let it go. Our minds are like a sieve, and truth just flows through it all so quickly. Remember, remember, remember. And we ought to remember it by talking to our souls and telling our souls, oh, bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Oh, my soul, remember all the works of Jehovah. Forget not the works of his hands. And to tell others, as even a help to yourself, remind me when I forget of all his wonderful dealings with the children of men. Don't let me forget. Tell me this over and over. And to tell our children, as this chapter says as well, that they may tell us in time to come, Dad, don't forget what the Lord has done. Mom, don't forget what the Lord has done. That in our collective memory as well, these things would be cherished, and that the God of them all would be adored and loved, and we would offer ourselves as sacrifices unto him again and again and say, oh, my soul, remember all the gracious dealings of Jehovah with you in his glorious covenant. What a night to remember. And should not all the nations of the earth remember? It's interesting in that passage that Pastor Watts read that if there was a foreigner and he wished to join you with the Passover, yes, he must be circumcised. There was a way for him to come. But he too could come into the memory of this. He could come to partake of this. And the message of God's redemption must go out. This is not a memory for us to keep within ourselves and to cherish simply among ourselves, though we love that and we need to do that. But more than that, tell the world that God is King. And where has he demonstrated his kingship more gloriously than in redemption, which is here typified? Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will eat the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. See what is in the heart of God. This cannot be kept simply with the current people of God. This must be made known, that others too may remember and keep this Passover. Do you see, dear congregation, how the heart of God is desiring, is calling for this to be remembered by all the children of men? And is it then not also true that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the last Passover that was ever legitimately celebrated in terms of its Old Testament ceremony, he gathered his 12 around him and he made them remember. And he focused that remembrance in a very specific way. He didn't just say, remember the night, but he said, when you do this in remembrance of me. Because simply to remember the night without remembering the one whom the whole night is about would be missing the center of everything, would be missing the sun who shines in the night. And this brings us then quickly to this last Passover that I've already begun to speak about. Don't you think the Lord tells his people here, remember this night, in order that in the fullness of time there would be one who would remember it like no one ever remembered it. Because the Son of God in our nature, congregation indeed, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, true man, true God, he comes and with perfect memory, with God glorifying memory, he remembers all that was signified in the Old Testament ordinances. His perfect mind saw it all gloriously, without any spot, without any wrinkle, without any defect or deficiency. There was no one in the history of the remembrance of the Passover that remembered it like this glorious Christ. And as he gathers his disciples around them and breaks the bread, and he drinks from the cup, and he passes it to his disciples, fulfilling the Passover and instituting the Lord's Supper, he makes clear that that night will be a different night for him. Because that night for Israel was a night of deliverance and of salvation. And for him, this night would be the night of the Passover Lamb himself. For him, there would be no doorpost or lintel, because he was the Lamb, and the divine sword would awaken against him who was the shepherd, and it would pierce through him, and he would shed his blood, and forthwith would come water and blood. And hyssop would be lifted up for him to drink bitterly on the cross. He, the Lamb, his people, but he for them. He for us, dear congregation, who should have and would have suffered eternal death under the wrath, the just wrath of God forever. And that's not just an angel of destruction one night, but that is a hell of damnation, of forsakenness, in which there's nothing but the unmitigated, undiluted, justly deserved wrath of God, in which the worm dies not, in which there is a constant remembrance of sin forever. Do you know what Abraham says to the rich man in hell? Son, remember that you during your life had all these good things. And he says it, son. He's a son of Abraham according to the flesh, but not according to the spirit. And the Lord has said of that, that condemnation will be the heavier for Capernaum and for the children of Abraham, the carnal children of Abram, then for Tyre and Sidon and Sodom and Gomorrah. Son, remember. And so if you are here tonight and you are not covered with the blood of the everlasting covenant in Jesus Christ, my friend, let this be a warning. That call to remember will come if you remain as you are. And it will be a horrific call unto all eternity. Oh, my friend, fly. Flee from the wrath to come and hide. Hide beneath the Savior. Beneath that one sacrifice for sin forever that can cleanse the vilest and set them free and prove itself to be a full redemption from all iniquity. Do this in remembrance of me. Congregation, this is redemption accomplished. Never forget that in that order of things, it's redemption accomplished and applied. There's nothing to apply unless it's accomplished. And it's accomplished once and for all on the cross of Christ. Look to that. There are many people who confuse the two or intermix the two. And though the two are bound together in the heart of God, as the one work of God, woe to us if we confuse it. There is no peace in that. Because it's not the work in the soul that is the basis of our consolation and of our redemption. It is the one work of Christ on the cross that alone is the ground and the basis of our comfort and consolation forever. But it is that work applied by the Spirit, that work which touches not just the outside of our life, but touches the whole of our life, not just doorposts, but our heart and the whole of us, cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you trusting in Christ's one sacrifice for sin forever? Yes, we need the application of these things by the Holy Spirit, but oh, to look to Christ. Oh, to look to that night that He endured, a night to be remembered. You know, the Passover night was a night to be remembered. But what about that experience that the Lord Jesus Christ went into? It was actually technically a day when He hung on the cross. But what happened when the sun withdrew itself? When the sun hid itself from the Savior hanging there on the cross? It was night. It was a night like no other night. It was a night of desolation, a night of God forsakenness, out of which the Savior cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In order that you, child of God, would never be forsaken, but you would be remembered by God, the God who remembered Noah and every living creature that was with Him in the ark. This is His covenant that He has made, that He put His sin, the sins of all God's people upon Him, in order that He might take it all, and there might be for you, child of God, a cup of blessing. And the Lord does remember you, and He never forgets you. He never forsakes you. He's engraven you. Yes, He's engraven you on the palm of His hands. That's a night to remember. That's all my salvation. That's all my joy. That night that He took, that I deserved, that I might have an everlasting day, because He is the sunshine that will ensure that the day will dawn and all the shadows will flee away. And He is all my hope, I say, and all my expectation. He and He alone. Well, dear friends, this was the night to be remembered in Egypt, the night on Calvary, if you will. But there is also another, and I must be brief, another night that those of you who are true Christians, you remember. It's a night in your soul. It's a night in your experience. It's a night when you came to realize by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart that you were lost and undone, and that you had chosen the darkness rather than the light. And until that moment, you thought you were in the light. You thought you were living life to the full, or at least as full as you could. And you didn't see things for what they were. But really, there was darkness over you. Because when the Lord works in our souls, He brings us out of darkness into His marvelous light. But the way in which He does that usually shows us the darkness we are in. What happened to Saul on the way of Tarsus when he was struck down by the light that appeared from heaven? He was blinded. In a certain sense, you can say the light went off in his mind and in his heart. He couldn't see. He needed others to lead him. He realized in that moment that The Lord leads the blind by a way they knew not. And they needed to lead Paul, literally, there to the street called Straight. And that's how it works in the hearts of those whom the Lord is saving. Whereas beforehand, we could have said all kinds of things for ourselves. We could have been highly religious, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. We could have been, according to the law, blameless. At least so we thought. The thing is, we weren't alive unto the law and to the conviction that comes by way of the law. We were never uncovered to our sin, and life was going smoothly. But then, when by the working of the Holy Spirit, we begin in a measure to see something of the darkness that we are in, and the depths to which the Lord leads His people, that varies. And we shouldn't wish for more darkness than the Lord sovereignly determines to give us, because the Lord knows how much you can bear and how much you can't. But the Lord makes us to see something of the darkness that we are in. And we learn to cry like Bartimaeus, "Oh, Son of David, that I might see. Open mine eyes that I might see." And the Lord brings you to see something of the night that you've brought upon your life. But it is a knowledge that doesn't come too late in all those whom God is saving, because the Lord creates this cry in our heart for Himself, this longing for Himself and for the Son of Righteousness. Oh, in Thy light to see light. Oh, Lord, show me light. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. Oh, what a blessing it is when the Lord works by His Holy Spirit to that end. Because then there is a night that you remember in your soul. And you don't wish for that back at all, but you do thank God that He made reality, reality in your life. That He showed you just enough of your darkness. And then He drove it away. And however long He took with that, that is His sovereign disposal. Sometimes we all, don't we, people of God, we still see men as trees walking. And we say, "More light, Lord, would I see. More of Christ, because in His light we see light." Oh, my dear friends, are you in darkness just now? Take courage, my friend, but don't look for light anywhere else save in this Son of Righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one Passover of God that has been sacrificed, the Bible says, for us once and for all. You cannot kindle any light from your own making. "Woe unto those who kindle sparks," the prophet says, "of their own devising." Don't go with the works of the law. Don't go with natural light. Don't go with the sparks that people make. But go with that one and only light, the Word of God. "Thy Word sheds light upon my path, a shining light. It leads me every day." And it's the Son of Righteousness, isn't it, that we need every day. Some of you are still in darkness. Some of you are still in bondage. Your chains are heavy. They're clattering. Perhaps you're blind to it. Family members may hear them, may see them, but you think all is well. Oh, my friend, hear the Word of God tonight. There is a Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save you from your own self-chosen death. Oh, that you would look to Him, that you'd look away from yourself, even this night, that you'd not seek it in the night of sin and of this world, and even the night of our own self-induced self-knowledge, but that you would look up to the Lamb of God in the gospel. Once and for all, He's still speaking, and His light is glorious. Isn't it true, people of God? It's not fading whatsoever. Whatsoever our world says about Christ and that the best days of Christianity are over, He has the dew of his youth. Nothing can make this Son of Righteousness lose any of his radiance and splendor. In fact, he shall shine as long as sun and moon endure. And even when they're gone, he'll be the light in the midst of them. Congregation, remember the night, especially his night, and you will have light. Amen.